Well, let's start our sermon with prayer. Father, we seek your face. We come to ask, Lord, in accordance with your name, that your spirit would be just powerful and moving and convicting and encouraging and bringing life, God, where there's death, melting away the hardness of our hearts. God, it would surgically remove, God, just stones, God, that keep us from hearing from you. And I pray for our church. It is so challenging, Lord, to be in this virtual environment, to pay attention. God, it takes great effort and discipline, Lord, to really pay attention to your word in this environment. It's so hard, so much harder, God, to lean in and hear your word. But I pray for grace that we would connect with you and connect with your word and really listen, God, to what you have to say. God, we pray for your grace, knowing, God, that you desire for us to come and that you desire to pour out mercy upon mercy, God, to those, God, who have been sullied by the sins of the weak. So cleanse us, refresh us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're on the second part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. So we're on part 2 of the asking part. So we'll wrap up that portion today that we started last week. There is a command for us to ask and to seek and to knock. And it is not obvious, but I think this is really, I think, a really just a stark contrast to, I think, what the world says about believing. Matter of fact, I talk to many Christians, there is this theology of authenticity that says that if it's not natural, then it's not authentic. And that growing in faith in Christ means that being loving and being humble and faithful becomes more natural as time goes on and as we grow. I would say that is absolutely not true. I think as we grow, we become more vigilant, more committed to the unnatural acts, because natural versus supernatural, we are born into the supernatural. The kingdom is supernatural. Our new identity is supernatural in that it is not natural. What is natural is of the flesh. We call that the natural man. And so we wake up natural, not inclined to seek the Lord, not inclined to pray, not inclined, but very inclined to hear from our natural voices and try as the natural self tries to set the agenda for the day. And so we become anxious. And so Jesus invites us to ask. And I think this cannot be missed, because it is a command to ask. And this is where I think, what is natural is actually to demand. We're not wired to ask. Matter of fact, I hear things like, even like about marriage or about close friendships, well, you don't even have to ask, And God here sets up this situation. He's saying, ask. So just inherently asking means you're not entitled to it. That means it is not yours. You're coming into a realm of it is not yours and it is not your entitlement. But the command is to ask. And it says that he is very generous. So let's actually take a look at those verses again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. So just pausing. For everyone who asks receives. Now, clearly, Jesus is not saying, hey, Jesus, give me $1 billion. And he's like, okay, well, you asked. Well, the idea here isn't, you know, asking anything. He says, for everyone who asks, not everyone who asks anything, right? But it's saying everyone, because there's a clarification as we read down about the kind of asking. It says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So God knows how to give good gifts. If you, as a parent, know how to give good gifts, then God, who's more than you, don't you think he knows how to give good gifts? So he goes on, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So again, here's this importance of asking. It's like, it's really paramount. Now, if God knows what is in our hearts, why do we ask? Well, Jesus even says that, you know, that God knows you're going to pray about when we looked at chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. But yet he says, well, this is how you pray. Right? And we're going to take a look at that verse a little later. So it's important to ask, important to establish that lines of communication with God. And then there's this, he's going to continue. And then he spends the rest of his ministry teaching us how to ask, you know, and we'll begin to, and we also saw some of that last week. Okay. So asking is not demanding. That's really important. Sometimes we ask when somebody says no. I you know, we had this very interesting conversation about people who are down and out. And let's say you had a friend and you were down and out and you needed some money. And you asked your very close friend, right? And you've actually been there for him or her. And then you ask, hey, can I borrow, you know, $100,000. Now, you know, of course, you know that $100,000 is not going to come easy. You might have to take out a Sorkin mortgage, but like I'm dying here, like I'm in the pit. You ask. Now, if that individual says no, if your very close buddy says no, or if you're a child and you ask your parents, right? Or if you're a parent and you ask a child, when the answer is no, you soon begin to realize. Now, you might qualify that and go, you know, you don't have to say yes. And, you know, but deep in your heart, just because you asked, right, if they say no, you realize you weren't really asking or you weren't just only asking. You are also demanding, because then in that no will come all manners of thinking like, oh, you know, you could afford it. Matter of fact, parents, you know, money. Trust me on this, okay, when I say this, because I hear from all these other parents as well. If you have money and your child asks you for something, because you have money, they're not asking. It's true, because you could afford it. You know, my parents couldn't afford anything. I never asked. Why? Never expected, right? Because my mom would constantly tell me, you know, I had the same underwear that I've been wearing for the last, I think it was like 15 years or something. I was like, you know, and I saw the underwear. Like it was all torn to pieces in many places after she did the laundry. But what's the point? How can you ask, right? But then here's a God who can do anything. I mean, literally anything. He can heal. He can cure. And so you go and you're asking. But the point here is you're asking. You're asking. And there engages the heart. You know, if God doesn't heal your loved one, right? I asked, you said to pray, you said, you know, and then you get this like, you know, bitterness. But you weren't asking, you were demanding, right? And you were, you know, standing on something, you know, as I said, we had rights. And so that's why last week we had to really kind of lay that foundation. There is this independent spirit. You know, there's this, like, look, this is what I want. And not that those wants are evil or even bad, just because you want it that way, right? You know, you might not be seeing the big picture here, but you don't really care. All right, so we're going to talk about asking and how asking is really God's way of awakening our new identity. Awakening our new identity. We saw last week in James 4 and 2, it talks about, you know, let me just kind of read it real quickly because we talked about it. I said, you covet and cannot obtain. So covet, you're envious, right? You want something that you can't have, right? That is not yours right now. And so so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because, again, you do not ask. You have not because you ask not. So there is this, okay, well, have you asked, right? You want something. And so right away, you know, James, you know, the half-brother Jesus is kind of laying out like scripture, biblically, well, did you ask God? Is this something, do you believe that this is something that God wants for you? And do you have to continue to, you know, envy that? Because you're resorting when you want something, right? Right away, you're going right to what? That independent self. And so you fight and quarrel. You're now taking over. You're taking control in the having of it, right? In the having of it. And so, but is that what God wants? Well, did you ask God? You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. So there's this other idea. Well, you ask, but you ask what? To fulfill this fleshly desire that is not within God's will. So there's the idea of, well, did you ask God? Right? And because there's a chance that God, you know, didn't give it to you because you didn't ask. That's really important, right? Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for me? Right? I mean, do you pray for those, okay, who are most precious to you? Those whom you ought to be praying for? Because what we're seeing is it's important. It's important. And when you want something, you want a promotion or you want to go, you know, to a particular school, are you asking God, establishing that lines of communication and also seeing, is this asking rightly or wrongly? So there's that. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to spend it on our passions. We don't want to gratify, right, this thing called the flesh. And we saw last week how we are so bent, right, to fulfill, right, this desire to make a name for ourselves. Right, so here's the identity. Galatians 2:20, many of you know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So bottom line up front here is what? We are dead. The independent identity is dead. And the parasite that lives within us. So I am a new creation. That's my new identity, right? And I am hidden in Christ. It is now joint. It is collective. The life that I live is in Christ. It's together. It's collective. So God, there is only one God. It's three persons in one. You can't say there are three gods because that would be absolutely wrong to say that. And so we are no longer me. And that is very, very difficult. So when I say awakening to your identity, right, it is extremely difficult to now come to this awakening. I have been preaching this so often, yet so often, you know, people come to me much, much later to say, I'm beginning now just to understand that my identity, this new identity that God gave me, because my old identity, that part of me that wants to live, to make a name for myself, to get what I want, to have my way, for people not to get in the way. That independent self, right, is just, it's dead. That means it is no longer your identity. So what we want absolutely has everything to do with where that identity is placed. Now, understand this. Everything that you want to do is going to have a mixed motive. Everything. Pastoring has a mixed motive, right? Going to work and wanting a promotion, the kind of job we want, the positions that we have, we all have mixed motives. But that does not mean that there's not a good motive. And that doesn't mean because we have a good motive that everything there is a good motive. And so hence we pray. Because that's where we begin to now work it out with God. Because there are going to be things, right? There's going to be this deceptive workings. That's why we need people in our lives that know us completely. Completely. People in our responsibility to share that, because we are not the best judge of ourselves. If you don't have ears to hear other people correcting you, then that is, and I can tell you right now, it is so difficult. It is so difficult to hear, even from my children, right? Even from my wife, and just constantly hear, right? And just challenge, do you really want to grow? Are you listening to what people are saying, or are you dismissive? Are you dismissive of what people are saying? And why not change in that way? Why not listen to what they might have to say? So I am dead. So that's dead, dead. It's no longer your identity. And you can't resurrect a new identity unless you don't have a new identity. And then it is a far graver, you know, situation when the only identity I have, right? Only thing that I want in any given day, right? And here's the thing. I don't even plan to give it up. I don't even plan to give it up. I'm not even asking God, can you help me to give it up? Whatever that habit is, whatever it is that you're doing, because what happens when you have a broken relationship? You have a broken communication. It's true. It means you've given up. You've given up. When you stop communicating, you've given up. We're going to look at that. All right. So Mark 1, 14 and 15 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here's what I'm saying to you. God, when we became Christians and believed in the gospel, believed in what Jesus did to bridge, right, our existence with God, when he took all our sins upon himself, okay, here's what he did not do. He did not come to earth to join us, like to be our buddy, right? How do I know that? Because there is nothing in scripture, at least that I know of, where God asks us, right? God asks me. You know what he does? He commands me. He might invite me, but he commands me. But God doesn't, we don't command God, right? We might demand of God, which is the same thing. See, when you command, there is a demand. There is an expectation for obedience, for you to fulfill whatever it is that I've just quote unquote asked. That's a demand. That's actually a demand is actually a command. God commands and he demands. He actually does. He doesn't ask. See, here's the thing. The invitation of God to come into the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, is the king is bringing the kingdom to earth and we're joining him. He's not joining me. Right? I'm joining him. He's inviting me to a oneness with him. It's according to his will, not mine. So I am dead to my own will. I'm dead. So then, but that is not obvious, right? He's not joining me, I'm joining him. He doesn't ask me, I ask him. He demands from me, I don't demand from him. That's the deal. Now, we join in the sense we believe in the gospel, but we have a problem with this. And so what we do is what? We cop an attitude. And how do you know we cop an attitude? We stop talking to God. And we say things like, well, you know, I have a hard time praying. I have a hard time communicating with God. Now, first of all, I can say this. If finding God was easy, it's probably not God. Why? Because I have this monster of a parasite to contend with. However, finding God is always worthy. It's always worth it. It's not easy, but it's worthy. So what do I mean by that? I'm saying is the reason why God commands us to ask, commands us to pray, why? Because it's important to me. Because I need that. Now God is demanding me. He's not asking me to ask. He's commanding me to ask. He's commanding me to pray. It is not a suggestion where I can go, yes, no. Like, no, he came and suffered and died, so we learn to communicate with God. But we have to establish our expectations. We always ask and never demand. But here's where, now here lies really the crux of it. You know why? Because we trust him. Because we don't always know what's best for me, and we don't always know what's best for our family, and we don't know what's best for the church. And therefore, we ask. We ask because he knows what is best. Matthew 6:9. This is how Jesus says, this is our prayer. This is how, right? Every day, says go, like every day, go into your, you know, closet, room, you know, your solitary place, and then you get in touch with him and yourself. Because prayer, it affects me, right? The orientation. This is the attitude orientation. Now take a look. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's about him. It's about him, and it's about him. Your kingdom come, right? It's his kingdom, right, that I'm joining, not my kingdom that I'm allowing Christ into, right? Because before we became Christians, I was the king of my own domain, the master, right, of my destiny, right? And Frank Sinatra sings, you know, I had it my way. And the world reveres that, but not so with, you know, Christianity. And it says, and then what? Your will be done. Jesus is commanding us to plead with God that his will be done. It's commanding that we pray like that. That we plead with God for his will to be done, because that is the acknowledgement that he is more trustworthy than I am. In knowing what's best for me, right? So what is the problem that children most often enter into? They think they know what's best for them than their parents. And as we get older, you know, then there's this transition. We're beginning to trust what? That God knows better than me. So from a parent's standpoint, okay, you know what? Like, God, you know best. And I don't. Because at some point, you know, in our children, right, as they become of age, we're now, hey, look, I can't just demand and command, right? They're of age. Now I'm also asking and seeing if there's an invitation for advice and all the things, you know, this is not going to be a sermon on raising children, but I mean, see the difficulty, right? As we begin to now reestablish relationships. And Jesus shows us the example of his relationship with the Father, right? Right before probably the most painful event in the history of the world, in the history of the universe. So Jesus, going a little farther and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, this cup of wrath," right? If he doesn't have to go to the cross and receive all the wrath of God, his beloved Father, right? And if he didn't have to receive all of that, can you imagine your child coming up to you and praying that prayer? You know what I'm saying? And saying, like, if it's at all possible, right? And we, you know, like as helicopter and lawnmower parents, we'll probably, let's just find another way. Nevertheless, what does Jesus say? "Not as I will, but as you will." Then again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is not asking for us to do what he is not doing himself. Do you understand that? Because why? Because Jesus, on and on, he just says, "Hey, look, this is something I'm just not right now. I'm not in the know. This is the Father's will, and he knows best." Like, there's complete trust there. See, this is about trust. Trust what? Not that this is what's best for everybody, but it's also what is best for Jesus, right? Do you honestly think that the Father did not have his Son's interest in mind? Right? Of course he did. And Revelations is about that, isn't it? Right? Where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, right? And just all of heaven erupting in praise continuously for what he has done, the Lamb that was slain. Father knows best, right? What's best for me is what he desires for me. John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You know, this is amazing. It's like we can anticipate and we can be excited about going to God to pray stuff that God really cares about. You know, like there's this fellowship we have with God. He's inclined to listen to us. He wants to help. He wants me to join him, this co-laboring with Christ, right? This identity together, this work. That's exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? Right? This will of God for him to come and to do this incredibly difficult thing, right? And Jesus is praying to the Father, right? "Make them one, Father, make them one." You know, praying that God would send laborers to the harvest. Jesus loves to pray for the glory of God and also for his will to be done. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." See, the thing about it is, when we come to prayer in trust, and here's what the Bible says about trust, that we trust him with all our hearts. So when we come in trust and pray the desires of God, because those are the desires of my heart. Now, here's the thing. See, we're not wired naturally to do this. That's why this is a command, right? So if we ask anything, there's nothing about this. If you feel like it, if you really want to, if it's natural for you to come and ask according to his will, There's nothing about that. So here's what I'm saying. It will be unnatural, right? Especially in the beginning, to begin to pray, right, according to his will. Because you're going to pray your will. And God is like, you know what, just come. Let us, and we'll read that when he says, let us reason together. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, I mean, God is inclined. When we say according to your will, God, for your name, okay? Oh, God is like, okay, let's do this together. Let's do this. Like, if it is really, like everything in my power, the power of the universe, if I can do anything for you in the things that you're asking because you know my heart, right? I have the power of God at my disposal. It might not be the way I would do it. I didn't learn this, right? A few years ago, that all of the coulda, shoulda, the chip on my shoulder, that I didn't need to have any of it. When I realized that God was pleased to deny me opportunities that would make a name for myself in the world, right? And all the times that I've experienced racism and continue to receive racism, and all the times that I've, you know, encountered difficulties, you know, the bullying and the fighting and the constant, you know, I just didn't realize God was really up to good. And that I could trust him, you know, even when my children are suffering, that he is most trustworthy. And that I can pray like that, because deep down inside me, I want to. I want to pray like that. Now, if I wait to pray like that because I'm waiting for it to feel natural, we're going to wait forever, because it will never be natural. It's just that when we begin to pray like that in faith, we're drawing close to the heart of God. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Okay, let's talk about establishing communication, which is building relationship. It is, you know, once said that you can never over-communicate. Like, particularly, you know, when you begin to do any kind of relational counseling, whether it's, you know, marriage counseling or parent-child counseling or, you know, any kind of counseling, because any kind of individual counseling is also relational counseling. Because you can't do clinical counseling just of yourself, because you're in relationship to people. There's no such thing as just like individual clinical counseling without talking about how yourself and all, right, is affecting others. Because you could actually get to a point where, like, there's nothing wrong with me. It's just I don't have deep relations with anybody. Well, there is something wrong with you. All right, but we establish communication, and establishing communication is very difficult. That's why it's a command, because it is not easy. And it is, why not easy? Because it is not natural. But that's the only way to build relationship. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend if you do, I command you. Now again, here it is. Like, you know, we normally think of friendship as like, oh, you know, like I tell you to do something, you do for me, and you do, you know, like it's like a give and take thing, right? And it is still a give and take in the sense, you know, I don't tell God what to do, but if we trust enough to do what he tells us to do, there's the establishment of friendship. You know why? Because if I lean into that, right, lean into the commands of God, then I am actually helping myself the most. I am most benefiting from that. God doesn't benefit the most. I benefit the most when I obey him. He's glorified in that, right? But I am the recipient of that. No longer do I call you servants, for their servants does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my father, I've made known to you. It's interesting. I have a work friend. And one of the things, you know, like And he really, I think, appreciated or likes to talk, you know, and I think expressed his gratitude. He confessed he's had many friends in his life. You know, he says, you know, in Korean it's called chungbo, right? It's like this like hidden information, you know, about like how to get, you know, financial aid or how to, you know, like what, you know, what can he do to kind of like maybe advance, you know, like give opportunities for his children and, you know, all this stuff. And or even like, you know, like military benefits. And he said he's had many friends. He says, but they have all, you know, like hid those, like the curriculum and you know, how they taught their children and in all those things. He says they were very not generous. They could hang out, do all this kind of stuff, but they were really secretive about, you know, how to succeed, how to, you know, like how to have opportunities. Like they all hid that from him. And he said that. And he says, one day he said, you know, he said he had this friend. He wasn't even a great friend. But he had a friend who showed him how to apply for VA benefits, right? And he actually got it, you know? Like some, because you know, everybody was saying, like, all of his friends who were, you know, in the military, who were receiving benefits, was telling him, that you know, like, oh, you didn't finish or you didn't retire either. You know, there's nothing for you, and everybody hid that from him. You know what he told me? He was so appreciative that he took him out to lunch every day for like forever, like to this day, right? He might have said that a few years ago, right? To this day, anytime they go out, he treats them. That's how appreciative he was. And when we begin to talk. He really began to say, you know what? The thing about, you know, he preaches about our friendship is you really are proactive about sharing good information. I just never saw friendship in that way, right? You know, like this is a friend who's just like willing to share all of the secrets, you know? And I just, it brought this, you know, like it just made this verse a little bit more practical. And, man, everything, all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Everything that is in the will, revealed will of God, right, that was communicated to Christ, everything good, he's already given to us. That's what a friend does, right? He says, I call you friends. And you take that and you get serious about all the things that I've shared because they're very precious to me. And for me to be able to do that, I'm going to have to go and suffer this incredible, you know, like death, right? And wrath from my God and my Father. I'm going to do that. And you're my friends. And you care about what I say to you. That's friendship. It's communicating, right? It's Jesus not holding back, right? It is the most intimate form of communication. It's like everything in my heart, I'm letting you know about it. Like I'm not holding back. You know who I am. That's why it's so like it was hurtful when, you know, all the things that he was communicating, you know, in the scripture says when he started, you know, like you must eat of my flesh and he was saying stuff, obviously metaphorically, you know, but yet very deeply. And this, his non-12 disciples just walked away. And so he then goes to Peter and says, you know, like, are you going to walk away too? Says, you know, where can I go? You have the words of life, right? That's loyalty. That's friendship. And so you begin to see this communication, right? I don't like what you have to say. I'm going to walk away. Now that's not, right? I don't like what you have to say. I'm going to walk away is not how friendship works. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Here is where we begin to see that our identity, right? Our pursuit of this life is no longer solo. It is not. We are now doing life together with Christ. The invitation here and the command is this, come, yoke. And what? Learn. Learn. Like I'm learning to walk life with God, together with him. Because that's my new identity. The life I live, I now live in Christ. That's my new identity. It's not singular, it's collective. So I have to learn how to do that. It's like a baby learning how to walk all over again. See, this is where we all fall apart. See, like, we're Christians, but we're functional atheists or functional humanists because we're still thriving in independence, or at least we want to, and because it's so natural. And here's why, because you can. Like, I can do this by myself, and so therefore you do. Like, I don't need to talk to God. I can do this on my own. Well, God has something to say about that. We'll see that later. But he's saying, no, there's going to be stuff that you can do, yes. But even when you're able to do it on your own, I get no glory because you're not doing it in my name. And you don't have my joy and my strength. We'll see. But here's the other thing. You're not learning to live this life together. See, you don't learn to walk before you run. See, we've never walked. So we're not talking. We're not communicating. We're not coming, right? You know, and now we're having a difficult time, but we just don't come. And we think it's okay because we can do it. And they're saying, no, well, you're not learning. And then he goes on to say, for I am gentle and lonely in heart, and you will find what? Rest. People, you know, like right now, this is Sunday. I know many of you think, okay, you know what? Like, I'm not going to do anything on Sunday, and that's good, right? But if you don't yoke with Christ, you're not resting. You know, you can take a nap and do nothing, you know, nothing all day, but you're not resting. The only kind of rest, right? Because you're resting in him. You're not resting, you know, now we need physical rest. Don't get me wrong. Absolutely. There's a mind-body connection here. But true spiritual rest only happens. So on Sabbath, we connect. I mean, like, we really connect, you know? And that's why we have worship, you know, on Sundays. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we, in our minds, like, coming to pray and talk to God, your flesh will tell you, oh, that's so burdensome. It's going to be just an excruciating, like, 5-10 minutes. I just want you to be able to, you know, like, this is like what my ask is of you. Like, just for those who are not, you know, finding this to be restful in talking with God, to come and ask and learning how to ask in his name and so forth, according to his will, just come and just get on your knees. And just plop your face down, right? And just cry out to the Lord, right? Just cast your burdens on him, right? There's an invitation to that. And so you don't have to get yourself cleaned up. That's the point. And where do I get that? Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. That word in Hebrew also means, like, a little translation. Some places have it argue or even debate. So come, let us debate, argue, reason together, says the Lord. And then I love this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they shall become like wool. You're going to come as long as you come, right? And as long as you have a heart to listen, right? As long as you're able to, because you know why? God's a better debater than we are. As long as we're just willing to hear from him. So go to God. You don't have to have it figured out. I don't know how I'm going to, you know, get out of this addiction. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm going to, like, listen to what God has to say. Say, God, but I'm all open to you. I'm just all ears. But bring your, you know, I'm hurt, God, you know, because I asked you to, like, heal this person. And, you know, I asked you, you know, but my, you know, my child is this. And they just go to God and debate. God's not afraid of your debates. God's not afraid of your arguments. He wants you to come, right, and just yoke, right, find rest. But he also wants you, right, because you need answers. But sometimes like a spirit answer is really not just, God, I just need you to kind of give me all the secrets to the universe. No, all the like unrevealed will of God. No, that he doesn't do that. But you will have answers. You'll find peace, and you'll find what? Here's what he says. He'll cleanse you. You come with your argument. That's what Job did, didn't he? He came with all of his arguments. You know, all of his gripes, he came to God, and God spoke, and God cleansed. God does this, folks. If you don't know, I would ask you to read Job. It's like, you know, 30 chapters of grumbling and naysaying by his friends, and it's like all this argument that Job builds up. And then he just constantly taking it to God. Like, and then he goes to God, you know, makes his case, you know, and then God gives him his answers, you know. And you know what? Job so much appreciated it. He repented and told God, I had no idea how wonderful you were. I had no idea how much you loved me. I had no idea. I repented as ashes. Isaiah 55, 1 and 3. Right, just continue. It says, 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And who has no money, come buy any. Come buy wine and milk without money, and you're without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? What does he say? Come and what? Listen diligently to me, and what? And eat what is good. We eat with our ears, folks. Right? You're eating right now. But not only that, we eat with our spiritual ears. Right? As we, you know, like lean into what the Holy Spirit says about the Word of God. That's how we eat. That's how we eat. And delight yourselves in rich food. Like if you've lost all joy in life, it's because you have lost joy in the Word of God. Because our hearts are not inclined to listen to what he has to say. Because we think we know best about our own life. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. You know what? Like I need to hear from God. You know, it's one of the just main reasons why I just love in-person service. I just love to come before God, you know, even as I worship, just listening to what God is saying. And then when I truly hear what he has to say, it's like food to me. It's like food to me. Revelation 22, 1:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. See, if you want to come, there's only one requirement. You got to want to listen. If you come, right, isn't that really hard? It says you don't have to get it all fixed. But his voice is not just facts. His voice is life. So you're going to go and want to listen to him. Not because you don't know what he might say, because it's food and drink, right? It's sustenance. It's the energy to be able to do what you know you ought to. So sometimes we don't pray because God might be saying stuff we already know. Like if I read the Bible, I already know that. But is it food for you? Is it a drink for a thirsty soul, right? So we become arrogant. We think that knowing is the same thing, right, as listening. It is not. It takes what we know to life, and it becomes food. That's why we need to hear. And that's what the invitation is. Come and listen. Come and listen, right? Now, many of you are going to know, oh, I know what you're talking about, Henry. And I love that, because when we fellowship, right, and we're able to testify to this, you know, look, there is no shortage of people, right, that quite don't understand, right, scripture or don't know all the Sunday school stories. The point is, it's like your life doesn't depend yet another insight, right? From yet another insightful sermon or, you know, whatever it might be, another insightful book that you might, like, I'm missing those insightful pieces. I just need to be more in the know. There's never been a time, I believe, you know, where more stuff is accessible to us. And yet we are shriveling up and dying right at the master's table, just going hungry and starving, sitting at the master's table. And why is that happening? Because we don't listen to what he has to say. We don't believe that that is food for us because we come without ears to hear, without the humility to say, God, thy will be done. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You know what's really important? That we just never lose that line of communication with God. You know why it says pray without ceasing? You know why? Because it's not natural. It's so unnatural in the middle of your day actually to talk to God. I don't know how many of you actually talk to God, right, in the middle of your days, in your work days, right? To say, you know, God, I just need another drink of water here. Like, I would even pose to you, every time you get a drink of water, go get a drink of real water. Because you realize your body cannot survive without water. But we think we can go without living water, right? Sometimes for weeks and months. You can physically live. Spiritually, you're dead. If you don't communicate and you're losing that line of communication, you're dying. Because he is water. He is food. But we eat with our ears. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very great grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? Why is it important to drink? Why is it important that we do it in the strength that God provides? Because we can do the same task on our own. Because if you do it on your own, we do it in the strength of God in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because doing it on your own, absolutely God gets no glory. It's not that you can't do it. God didn't build a Tower of Babel because God was afraid of the competition. Right? Because it's not good for man to try to seek their own name. Because why? Because it just disconnects them from him. And it's not good for them because they shrivel up. They're dying of thirst. Philippians 4:11. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I want you to see the connection. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. So contentment is promised in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think, look, you can do the same task. You can do it in his strength, okay, which leads to contentment. But I promise you, if you work in ministry, if you're going to love people, there's going to be a limit. And you're going to do it on your own. And then you're going to grumble and you're going to complain. Because you will. Try to love people on your own. You will always, always complain and grumble. It's a law. And so we have to drink. We have to eat. We have to listen to the voice of God because it is food for us. Summary, to ask God is to discover who we are and what we want. He invited me. I didn't invite him. I joined him. He did not join me. We're dead to the independent life. The only life we live is together with him and one another. My will is his will. My identity is no longer singular, key and critical. It is collective in Christ. Therefore, to ask is to receive, and to ask rightly is to ask in accordance with his will. Second point, a friend shares all the good secrets. God has shared everything of worth with us. God continuously invites us to dialogue. His words are food and drink for us. This is our strength to do his will. This is his glory through us. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together. There's so much here, God. Like we don't trust you, God. We don't always lean in to hear because we don't really believe that we will shrivel up and die if we don't continue to eat. And yet every day, God, we grumble, we complain, and we're discontent. And we don't realize what's happening to us. We don't know who we are. We're so confused by what we want and don't want. Would you speak, God, into this void? God, would you incline our ears to listen and eat? Would you incline our ears of the heart, God, to drink from your living water? God, so speak to us, God, and draw us, God, to come in the mess that we are, just to yoke with you, to realize, God, that it is you who gets us cleaned up. And we don't have to get cleaned up to come to you, God. I just thank you for that. Thank you that you invite us to even to debate and to argue or just to reason with you, God. Just help us just to humble ourselves and realize that we're not alone, God, and we can't be alone. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.